We are doing Psalm 8 tonight, and we're going to spend some time worshiping. You know, I'm going to squawk through it, but we didn't come here to hear my voice. We came here to sing to the Lord, and I'm going to make a joyful noise tonight. And as well, I know that you all will do the same. Whether you squawk or squeak or snork or sing, we're going to make that joyful noise to the Lord. We are in Psalm 8. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thanks for bringing us here tonight. Thanks for getting me home safe. And I ask you in my current weakness, though not so weak, but in my current weakness, that you would be strong. I thank you for the strength that you have given me. And we do want to thank you for the strength that you've given all of us. And pray that we would more and more depend on your strength as we realize our weakness. Lord, while we're here tonight, I do want to pray for Katie and her ankle. She's going to see a doctor tomorrow. I just pray you'd have your hand on her. And Lord, that of course you can touch her ankle and heal it without any problem. We just bring her to you for your will in that matter. And anybody else dealing with whatever they're dealing with, Lord. Oh, may we see it as that weakness that we are, and that we would cling to you. So tonight, as we look at this psalm, Lord, oh, may we see your glory. May you be glorified. Fill us with your spirit and just show us who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, these little headings to these psalms are instructive in and of themselves, really. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, or in some of your translations, might say Gittith, a psalm of David. Nobody's really sure what this instrument of Gath or Gittith is, if it is an instrument that came from the area of Gath, which was an area of the Philistines. Just not sure, but it is interesting that there are three psalms that have this heading to it that mention this instrument of Gittith or Gath. This psalm and Psalm 81 and Psalm 84. And all three of these psalms are of the happy nature. We had a couple of, you know, the groveling, crying out to God psalms, and now we're getting a happy song, psalm as David looks straight into the face of the glory of God. And I wonder if, since this instrument is used on these three happy psalms, that it's probably a happy instrument. It's probably not one of those instruments that sad noises come out of. I was going to say maybe it's like a banjo, but I don't like the sound of banjos. But you can't play sad music on a banjo. You know what I mean? Banjos are just made for happy music. You know, and you just can't play anything sad on a banjo. And whatever this Gittith instrument is, I'm sure it just had this uplifting, joyous sound to it. He starts, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." Now, years ago, as I read through a psalm every morning, as well as other things every morning, part of my reading is I just read through the psalms. And I got to Psalm 8, again, a few years back, and I loved it so much that I just read it over and over again for about 2 weeks. I read it about 4 or 5 times a day, and I just loved it. It made me so happy. And then, and that's when I wrote that song that we're going to sing later and worship, because this is truly amazing, this stuff about God. First of all, O Lord, our Lord, your name is excellent. When we talk about the name of God, we don't talk about it in terms of that so many do, almost in superstitious terms. That is just the sound of the name of God, be it Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, or speaking the name of Jesus, to say the name Jesus. And you know, we do think that when we say his name, like power goes out. And the Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote that very famous song, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name, right? Like the fragrance after the rain. And, but, you know, you speak the name of Jesus. And a lot of times, you know, people will comfort themselves by speaking the name of Jesus. And I just want to say that that's not what is meant here. Though you may be comforted by speaking the name of Jesus and in prayer to speak his name over and over again, I don't think that's a bad thing. But the reason we do that is because we know not the sound of his name, but because we know his character. And just as it is, we love the names of people that we love. And we say their names, but there's no power in their name. But it's that person we're thinking of. And so don't go getting weird on me and thinking there's power when you say Jesus, you know, and all that. No, no, no. There's power in his character. And when we talk about the character of God, David here is just saying, oh, Lord, your character is excellent. Your character. Well, by the way, if anybody is doubting me regarding this whole business of somebody's name being their character and not the sound of their name, we remember back in Exodus. Now, Moses was having a hard time pastoring these 2 million Israelites, and he had gone up to the mountain to receive the law from the Lord. But while he was up in the mountain in Exodus chapter 32, we know what happened. Aaron and the gang got nervous. They didn't know if Moses was coming back. And so they melted down all of their gold and they made a golden calf and they bowed down to it and danced around it. And they worshiped this image. And God was not happy. He sent Moses back down there. There was a horrible plague. And after it was all done and all these people had died and the rest of them, you know, only the Levites were the ones who went ahead and stood up and said, we're going to walk with God. While the rest of them just said, well, you know, you get bent out of shape for the little things. And Moses had to be torn up. Because I think, and it is, it's hard pastoring a church as small as ours. It's hard pastoring a church smaller than ours or larger. It's just hard. Can you imagine 2 million people? Because what happens is you see people doing some things that are just totally destructive, hurting themselves, hurting one another, and you've told them the right way. And they go the wrong way, and it kills you. It kills me. Well, Moses then, this is so beautiful, because what Moses learned at this point is this: ministry is hard. So what did Moses want at that time? Did he want a book on how to do ministry better? Did he, you know, want a book on how to prevent people from building golden calves? No, he said to God, God, I want to see your glory. That's all Moses wanted, was to see God. And I think that when we get to those hard times, be it in the ministry or just life itself, it brings us to that point where we're going to say, God, I just want to see you. I just want to know you. Well, that's where God had brought Moses. And so God said, now look, nobody can see me in all my glory without fizzling and falling apart. So this is what we're going to do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and I'll let you see the back of me. I'll cover me as I'm going, and then I'll let you see the back part of me. Well, so it was a deal. They were going to do that. And we read it in chapter 34 of Exodus. And I know I took the long way around to get here, but I think it's important to give us a head start into this. But this is what God says when he came down and came by Moses as he was in the cleft of the rock. This is Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Now, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, stood with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And in that moment, God gave his name. That's his name. It's not merely Jehovah. His name is his character, and he described his character right there. How excellent God's character. How excellent the very person of God, who is all powerful, who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering. He's patient. Oh, lately, well, this last few weeks of my life, I am so glad God is patient. How excellent his name. He's abounding in goodness and truth. How excellent. Keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. How excellent. By no means clearing the guilty. You know how excellent that is? How can he forgive, but then not clear the guilty? He's forgiving the guilty, but he doesn't clear the guilty. This is way more excellent than you think, because God keeps perfect books. He's not just going to clear it. Okay, well, let's just pretend it never happened. No, he does not clear the guilty. He's going to pay for the guilty. And Jesus came and took the punishment that all of us guilty people deserve. So God didn't clear the guilty when he forgave them. He paid for the guilty. It wasn't just cleared. How excellent. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, the third and fourth generation. By the way, I didn't come here to teach this tonight. But let me just say this whole business about what people have taken this and come up with the term generational curse. They say, well, you know, I do drugs because I'm under a generational curse. No. Well, wait a minute. Yes, in one sense, you are a generational curse. Adam is your father. So yes, you're a sinner. You've been cursed generationally speaking. You are a sinner. Okay. End of that. But understand that this doesn't speak of God just making sure that you're going to sin like your parents did to the third or the fourth generation. That's not what he's saying. He visits the iniquity of the fathers. To every generation, the Lord visits. He looks upon the sinner, gives opportunity for repentance. The Lord visits that iniquity. How excellent. How excellent his name. It says his glory here, now we're back in Psalm 8. Set your glory above the heavens. This is great, because this is merely saying, you're greater than the universe. That was one thing that I had to learn. I think it was probably about 4 or 5 days after I got saved, because I was a guy that just kind of believed that maybe God was like the Mormon God, who's kind of the God of this earth, but there's other gods out there. Universe is huge, you know, and woo, so is that guitar. And you know, universe is huge. And so there's got to be other, you know, planets and people and gods out there. You know, we got a good God around here. But as I became born again, began to read his word, I mean, no wonder my life was such a mess. I had such a small God. But I came to realize that this God who loves me is bigger than the universe. His glory is above the heavens. He created it all. Isaiah 40, verse 12. I love these pictures that are painted. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span. A span is when you do that with your hand like that. So he measures the universe like this. I'll make the universe that big. You know, and scientists are still, you know, finding more universe all the time, right? Oh, scientists have discovered the universe is way bigger than we thought. Imagine, the bigger they realize how big the universe is, that makes God even bigger than we thought. Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. So God's pretty big. His glory is above the glory of all creation. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. You read that and kind of scratch your head a little bit, but you just kind of do some cross-referencing and you can kind of put this all together. And first of all, just compare it to the very first verse. God has set his glory above all the heavens, and then all of a sudden, we've moved all the way from the vastness of the universe to the mouth of a little baby. Brings it all the way into that small little mouth. And God is so excellent that he brings all of that and he puts it in the mouths of babes. And I'm not talking about little babies. It looks like he's just talking about little babies, children. Certainly children could fit in here. But if you want to understand this a little better, you see when Jesus quotes this. Matthew 21, 14 through 16. This is when Jesus had come in on the donkey. And everybody was praising him, calling him the king, and the Pharisees didn't like it at all. Anyway, it says, then the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Have you never heard that? And the fact is that the Pharisees weren't complaining about children crying out to him. They're complaining about unreligious people crying out to him. They're these people who are untrained in religious things. They're the ones saying, you're the king. And the Pharisees saying, they can't. These guys can't say this. And Jesus says, oh yeah, they can. Even the Bible that you claim to know says that these truths are going to come out of the smallest places. And we can understand that this having ordained this strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and avenger, well, it's all put together in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 27 through 29. God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So those of you who think you're so cool, anyway. I mean, I know it. God has chosen the foolish things. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so, all of us weak things that God has put his word into our mouths, he did it in order to put to shame all the college professors at your liberal universities. We little dummies, whatever we are, we speak the word of God and we know the truth. And what that does, it silences the enemy and the avenger. Oh, they still rant and rave, but one day their mouths will be stopped completely to their shame and embarrassment. All the while, all of these people they had zero respect for were the only ones who could hear God. I love, you know, one of my favorite verses from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Because, you see, this applies Peter was just got done preaching a sermon and people are getting saved. And in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, it says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Uneducated and untrained. Do you want to know the Greek word for uneducated here? The Greek word is idiotas. People ask me, "So where did you study?" Turn to Acts 4:13, I tell them. Because I am uneducated and untrained. But 25 years ago, Jesus came to me. And I have been with him ever since. And out of the mouth of this fool, oh, and I can act like a fool. You've seen it. I can be a fool. And I still have the vocabulary of a 12-year-old. But I take this and I read it and I speak the words of God. I am the foolish thing that confounds the wise. What a blessing. Don't ever think, "Well, I'm not very smart and I don't know." Stop it. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you've got it all. Walk with Jesus now and open your mouth. Because out of the mouth of babes, he'll ordain strength, perfect praise. Wow. He's given it to us weak people. Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens," now it goes back from the baby's mouth up to heaven again. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" By the way, don't get bent out of shape trying to figure out what son of man means here, because this is Hebrew poetry. And, you know, one thing is said and then it is said in a different way right afterwards. It's kind of rhyming thoughts. And anytime you say son of man, that's a human being, you know, as Ezekiel was called son of man. But also we see Jesus, he is called son of man throughout the Gospel of Luke, where he was definitely one of us. And so, what is man that you are mindful of us? I mean, so here's David. He's looking around. He's looking at all creation. And you can think again of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because, it's Romans chapter 1, where you see all the creation around you. And how can you say there's no God? How can you look at the stars How can you look at this beautiful Fort Bragg and say, wow, what an incredible chance thing that just happened? But look around you, and when you come to grips with this incredible artist, excellent character of this artist, and when you consider how small you are, literally how small you are, just in comparison to just the earth. Well, now compare it to the solar system. Now compare it to the galaxy and so forth and so on, to the whole universe. You are smaller than a tiny speck. Even when you go up in an airplane and you look down, you can't see the people anymore. They're too small. So in all this bigness and all this glory and all this beauty that God has created, and you come to grips with this, then stop for a second and say, why do you even care about me? What? Why me? I was a year old in the Lord, and I wrote a song called Why Me? Because my favorite thing to do was to complain about every one of my woes. You know, why do I have to go through this, God? Why do I have to be a nervous wreck? Why do I have to go like... And all of a sudden you stop and you think, wait a minute. God sent his only son to die for me. He created all of this, and he thought of me. He loves me. He sent his son to die for me, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to chase me around and say, God loves you. He wants you to live with him forever. The next thought is this. Why me? Why me? I am not only just an insignificant person, I would say among people, I am even most insignificant. Why me? I love that question that David asks here. Because in comparison to this universe and all the glory of God, he asks a pretty logical, sensible question. Why are you mindful of us? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Making man a little bit lower than the angels, which, by the way, the word in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is the same word used for God. And some people, and some suggest that what was really meant here was that, you know, you've made him a little lower than God. Well, we could buy that, but in the context here, and the reason it is translated angels, is because when the writer of Hebrews quotes this in Hebrews chapter 2, he clearly says angels. So it is meant to be angels. We have been made a little lower than the angels. Now, angels... You want to know about angels? Read Hebrews chapter 1. You know, the ministering spirits to help those of us who belong to the Lord. And but angels, you know, they live in another dimension. They live in the spiritual realm. And we were made a little bit lower. You and I are bound to these rotten bodies. Angels don't have to worry about their bodies rotting away. And, you know... When angels play basketball, they don't hurt for 4 days afterwards. I'm hurting a little bit tonight, okay? Also, they are there in the very presence of God Almighty. And as John was brought up into heaven in Revelation, he sees the angels bowing down to the Lord and worshiping him. So they're there in the very face of God. And you and I, we're weak in spiritual things. Yet, We are the center of God's attention. And though we've been made lower than the angels, God has made the angels to serve us. That's something. You know what's really great? And Hebrews chapter 2 quotes this. Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about how, yeah, look at us. We've been made a little lower than the angels. But then he goes on, and then Jesus himself, God Almighty, God the Son, he too then was made a little lower than the angels. He came to be one of us. Consider Jesus taking the form of a man, going beneath the angels that he created, and then even when he got here, to go beneath the men he created, and to allow a scurvy little man to murder him, and even to believe that we did it justly. Wow, how excellent your name in all the earth. Verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. You know, from the very beginning, you know, God put Adam in the garden, said, all right, you know, gave him a rake and a shovel and a hoe and said, go ahead, take care of the garden. And, here's some animals. You can name them. You're the boss of the animals. And then even after the fall, then after the flood, the animals were then going to be afraid of man. But man still has dominion. You see, from the very beginning, God made this planet and put a little guy on here. And he said, okay, you're in charge. Well, now we are all brothers and sisters from Adam. As God put humans in charge of this world, and we haven't done very well, have we? God knew we wouldn't do very well. We've ruined this place. We've ruined one another. I mean, I can get all environmentalist on you here. It's not my style. Verses 6 through 8, I mean, you know, we're in charge of all of the animals in this world. And, you know, of course, so many have gone extinct and, you know, I don't know, we just haven't done. Now, by the way, I'm not going environmentalist on you, because remember what God told Noah. He said, see those animals? They're afraid of you now. You go ahead and eat them. Okay, so we can eat these animals, okay? Don't get weird on me. But my point being, we're in charge and we blew it. Not with just the animal kingdom or environmentalist issues. In fact, I think that's the least of our problems. But we blew it with how we treated one another. So many times when I consider how God set things up, you know, putting Adam in charge, I go to God sometimes and say, what were you thinking? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine going on a vacation for 2 weeks and leaving your 2-year-old in charge of your house? You'd do much better than what God did with Adam. Of course, the whole place would be burned down. You know, of course, your little 2-year-old would have all his friends over too, and they'd be, you know, playing with stuff they're not supposed to. So many mistakes that we can suggest that God has made, but he knew what he was doing, because I think what he was doing was just proving that we need him. Proving that we cannot do things without him. On our own, we'll ruin anything. I think that this section here is not designed to cause us to wonder what God was thinking, but rather to acknowledge his favor and his grace toward man. From the very beginning, he gave us everything. From the very beginning, he gave us everything. And we ruined it. And so then what did he do? He gave us his only son. Because before we thought we had been given everything, no. In all our wickedness and all our sin and how we ruined it all, he said, now I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you all of me. Oh man, sometime. There's been like a meteor shower going on the 20th or 21st or something. That's what I heard. Halley's Comet's passing by somewhere and spitting dust all over the place. You can go out there at midnight, right, if we get a clear night. I don't know, just encourage you sometime this month. I don't know, just go out sometime and look at the sky and say, wow, look what you've done. Amazing God. You've created all of this, gave me all of this. I ruined it, and you gave me your son. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amazing. Father, may we never, ever count this as a common thing. But may we be moved and blown away if we would only stop for a second and consider all creation and consider that you are mindful of us. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for giving us the world, but how wonderful it is that we will inherit the new world because of what you have done. Lord, your name is excellent. Your character is excellent. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.